Thank you for singing with us. Go ahead and have a seat.
Well, welcome. Good morning. Glad you're here. So here at Northridge, we believe in the truth. You guys good with truth this morning? Okay. And so we are going to jump in. I just want to start by letting everybody know the truth of where we are at this point in Wisconsin. All right. And so I have a graphic to show you where we are. So take a look at this. Okay. We're here. Okay. I don't know if you knew this, but we're here. I heard a lot of dismay and like, man, it got cold again. I'm like, well, you didn't understand where we were, right? This last week and weekend was full spring, okay? We are now in second winter. Now, for those of you that are getting really excited about spring and summer weather, no, 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 no. That's funny, right? We still have spring of deception to go, and then we have third winter, and then we have what we call mud season, and then we have spring, just so that we're clear. I know some of you are like, stop giving me too much truth here this morning. Well, this is Wisconsin, people, and welcome to where we are, right? So I just wanted to get that out of the way, make sure that everybody's clear, right? Some of you probably saw this on social media. It's brilliant because it can just set our expectations correct. Okay, now that we got that out of the way, let me say this. So Laura and I were not always in ministry. We were public school teachers before this. And one thing that I did as a public high school history teacher is I got a lot of questions from students, right? They would come up during class or after class or before class, and they would ask me a lot of questions. And what I would usually do, not all the time, but usually I would not give them a direct answer because that would be too easy and they would learn, but then not learn much. And so my usual response was I asked them a question back so that they could come to the answer by figuring it out. Now, can I just say, most students didn't enjoy that. Like, Mr. Bickle, just give me the answer. And I'm like, no, because you need to grow in your mind. You know, and they're like, ugh. But I would answer a question with a question. Because questions are powerful. Did you know there was a study done back in the 90s? It was published in 1993. And these people used like 40,000 participants. So it was not a small study. It was a big study. And their whole goal of this study was to determine how do questions affect behavior, people's behavior. And so one of the things that they did is they suggested something to people, these 40,000 people, simply by not asking, but not doing something other than asking a question. So here's one of the questions. One of the questions was, what is your plan for obtaining a car in the next 6 months? What's your plan for obtaining a different car in the next 6 months? Do you know what happened with those 40,000 people? Compared to average citizens who normally purchase cars or buy cars, the amount of people in that 40,000 that bought cars went up 35% more than average citizens who normally buy cars. 35%. They did nothing except ask, hey, what's your plan for getting a new car in the next 6 months? The power of suggestion. Questions are powerful. They help us grow. They help us learn. They help us connect. They help us, if you think about it, this is one of the main ways that we as human beings figure out how each other is doing and how we're going and how close are we and all those kind of things. Questions are powerful. Jesus used questions in a powerful way, didn't he? He used questions in a very powerful way. And so today, we are starting a new series called, very simply, Questions. What we're going to do for the next 6 Sundays, starting today, is we're going to look at 6 different questions, either questions that Jesus asked or questions that a person asked to Jesus. 6 questions. Really important, powerful questions. Now, these questions, you understand, if we counted up all the questions that either Jesus asked or people asked Jesus, there'd be over 300 of them in the Gospels. 300. We pared them down to 6. Can I just tell you, that was a really hard task for me because as I read 300 questions, there were a few that was like, that's probably a no. I don't think I want to tackle that one. But the majority of them are going, wow, that's a great question. And I've only got 6 Sundays. Come on. It was really hard to pare it down, but we got 6. Now, today's question, I'll get into it here in a minute. But before I do, let me just ask you a question and kind of preface what we're going to be doing over the next month and a half. So what if I told you that I could help you change your life in 41 days if you just gave us commitment for 15 minutes a day? What if I told you that I have a solution to change your life, change your perspective, shift how you see yourself, shift how you see other people, shift how you see why you're here in 41 days if you just gave 15 minutes a day? Some of you say, I don't know, that seems like a stretch. Well, I have the answer. You're already holding it. You got it when you came in. There you go. You know what we're going to ask? So tomorrow, we're going to start something together as a church. And I want to challenge you. If you're in this room, if you're listening, if you've heard about this, if you have heard about God, if you've heard about Jesus, if you've heard about the Bible, you're in, right? We want to challenge you to be in. If you're a kid, woo, you're in. If you're a teenager, you're in. If you're an adult, you're in. If you're breathing, you're in. See where the bar is? You're in. If you're able to read, or even if you're able to listen, right? Then I want to challenge you to do this. And I mean this. I said this last Sunday, Sunday before. We at Northridge believe that Scripture is enough. I don't have to say anything. Nobody else has to say anything or do anything. If you simply read the words in Scripture, we believe that's enough. Because guess what? God's Word says it's enough. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. Here's what we're going to do. For 41 days, starting tomorrow, in this booklet, we have a plan for you. We have a plan. And we're going to read through the 4 gospel books, which is simply this. It's very simple. It is the life and ministry of Jesus according to 4 different people. That's all it is. 4 books. We call them books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These 4 guys wrote down and recorded the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to read all 4 books in 41 days. You just need a few minutes per day to do it. So how's this going to work, right? You might be saying, okay, how's this going to work? Well, first of all, you need the book, right? You got the book, and so you got there. And by the way, if you know somebody that's not here and they're not going to be able to get here like this week anytime and grab a book, you can take a book for them. We got enough for everybody that's here on Sunday plus a whole bunch of other people, okay? So take a book. If you know somebody that would want to do this or is wanting to do this, grab it for them. But you, everybody in your family can have one, okay? For the rest of this week, if somebody's not here or if you couldn't, whatever you needed to do, and those of you online, you're watching online, you're like, I wasn't there, I don't have a book, you can come. We're going to leave the front doors open, not all of the doors, the inside, you can't come in, okay? I mean, we love you, right? But we can't just let people run around, right? But the outside doors will be open, the inside doors will be locked, but inside that vestibule, we're going to have all these books just sitting there. So you can send people, friends, come get the books, anybody can do that. Plus, we're going to actually do the e-version, right, like PDF version, so that you can get it on your phone, your computer as well. I highly encourage you to get the hard version. There's something about seeing it, having it, right, thumbing through it. That's why we did this. Felt like there was a great value in that. But here's how this is going to work. So you can even look at this while I'm talking, right? At the first few pages are my favorite pages in this booklet. The first few pages. I highly encourage you, before you do anything today, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't do it. Do it today. Read the first few pages of this booklet, because there's 2 things in there that I believe are incredibly powerful. Okay? That's what this is. The first things in there are testimonies from people here at our church from Northridge, and they have been reading Scripture, and it has absolutely changed their life. And they tell, in their own words, what has happened. Read those. After that, the next couple of pages, you're going to find some history, some context, some things that you didn't even realize maybe about the gospel books, and it'll help you understand as you're reading through this over the next 41 days to understand, why am I reading this? Why did this guy write it this way? It'll help give a little bit of context to you so you know that, okay? So read those first few pages today. Then tomorrow, if you look, you see that by day we have all of these scripture passages listed. Now, here's one thing you're going to have to learn to do. You're going to have to learn how to look up a reference and find it in the Bible, right? And so do that at the beginning of the Bible. They give all the books by page number so you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm serious, right? That's the way to do it. If you can't find it, look it up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll tell you the page number, then go to the page number, then you start there, okay? Now, here's what we've done. What we did is we took all four gospel books and we aligned everything up in 41 days in chronological order. Okay? So, for example, if all four books talk about one event or one story, but it's all from their own perspectives, which happens, then we took all of those stories from all four different books and lined them up in the same day. So you're going to get Matthew's take, Mark's take, Luke's take, John's take on some of these stories, and they're going to be different because they saw it differently. They heard it differently. And so you're going to read all those in one day. So then you're going to work chronologically through we're going to start with the birth of Jesus, then the life, ministry of Jesus, eventually ending, guess what? The week of Holy Week leading up to Easter, you're going to be reading about the crucifixion, the resurrection, his final words, his ascension. And so when we come into Easter, you know what's going to happen? We will have learned about the entire life and ministry of Jesus together, and then we're going to come together on April 5th on Easter, and we're going to sing our hearts out. We're going to worship and praise God like never before. Does that sound good? And I mean this. Pray. Before you read, pray. And ask God to do what he does. You don't have to tell him to do anything. Just ask him to do what only he can do in you. I believe this is going to change lives. Last time we read something together as a church, we saw some pretty awesome stuff happen. And I'm excited. I hope you're excited. If you have questions, if you dig into this and you're like, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, reach out to us. Let us know. We'll help. And by the way, I'm just going to call the shame out right now. Let's say that tomorrow morning you forget and you get to Tuesday and you're like, man, I missed the first day. And Pastor Brent, he's going to call me. He's going to text me. He's going to be angry, right? No, I'm not, number one, because I don't know, right? We don't have cameras on your life, right? That'd be weird. But here's what I want you to know. If you miss a day, guess what? You can catch up. You're fine. And if you get 2 or 3 days away, right, that's fine. Catch up. It's no big deal. And if you get so far and like, okay, just start there. And if you have time, go back. Just do the best you can. Don't worry. I know God's faithful, but we're all going to read this together. Are you guys in? You guys with me on this? All right. This, you know, all I've heard for the last several weeks, I'm like, I'm so excited. We're going to read the Gospels together, right? Right? How are we going to do that? Like, what are we going to do? I'm like, we got a booklet. Just hold on. We'll show you. All right, so take this, read, dig in, and this is going to be awesome. Now, before we get into the message today, I just want to say thank you. They're not here yet. They'll be here in second service. They come to second service. But Richard and Jan Conklin, so when we had this idea, we're like, okay, this is a monumental task to figure out where all these stories go and line them up. We're talking hours on hours on hours on hours. And so we went to Richard and Jan Conklin, and we said, hey, could you guys figure out how to read the Gospels in 41 days by also in chronological order and also getting all the stories that are addressed in all the different books on the same day? Would you be willing to do that? And you know what they said? They were so excited. They were like, yes, absolutely. I mean, they were so excited. And they did it. And this is a result. And then the rest of our staff, it was a whole team effort. They put all this together. They took it, they packaged it, and then we had it printed. It was a whole team effort. But Richard and Jan did the behind-the-scenes work. So if you know Richard and Jan, I'm not going to call them out. Again, they're not in the room. They'll be here second service. Just say thank you to them because they did the hard work of getting this all figured out. And now we have it in print. All right? Sound good? Ready for this? starting tomorrow, here we go. All right, let's get into it. So, as I said, we're doing questions, right? Six questions. Now, what we're going to do is the next 5 weeks, we're going to actually tackle a question that you just read in this booklet, right? Again, chronological order. You will have read the scripture before we actually preach on it. So you're going to read it. You're going to read that question. You're going to read that story in one of the days in that week before that Sunday, and then we're going to preach on it. One of the Sundays, in fact, we're going to actually tackle a question that you're supposed to be reading that Sunday morning. So, like, that Sunday morning, we'll try to prep you and be like, hey, you need to read it before you come to church, right? And then we're going to preach on it. But today, obviously, nobody started reading the Gospels yet. And so I got to pick any question I wanted. And so this is great. This one's completely out of order. It's actually at the end of the Gospels. But it's a powerful question that Jesus asks. And so we're going to dig into that here today. So Jesus was talking with his disciples. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 22. If you have your own Bibles, you like to follow along, we're going to be in Luke 22 all morning. I'll mention a couple other scripture passages, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. But the context is Jesus is talking with just his disciples. They're in a room by themselves. And Jesus asks this question of them, Luke 22, 27. He says, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Who's more important? The one who gets to sit and eat or the one who serves the one who's eating? Now, let me give some more context to this question. So at the moment when Jesus asked this question, Jesus was at the Last Supper. They were in the upper room. This was the final meal that Jesus was going to have with his 12 guys before he, and the guys didn't know this, the disciples didn't know this, but Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed and arrested and then crucified on a cross. Jesus knew that, but they didn't know that. And so this is their last meal together. Jesus knows, the disciples don't know. And so Jesus is hammering, he squeezes in so many amazing things in this meal. In fact, this is the same meal where he's going to start that thing. Has anybody ever heard of communion? Yeah? This is where it starts. It's at that meal that he starts that. This bread is my body. This juice, this wine, this cup represents my blood. They didn't have, the disciples did, you understand, the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about at that moment. But he was starting something called communion. At this meal, he also, this is the meal where Jesus does something really weird. He gets up and takes off his outer robe. They always had like an underrobe. So he takes off his outer robe. So he had his underrobe on and he gets down on the floor and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Same meal. Communion starts here. Washing the disciples' feet is here. But then later on in the meal, Jesus says something that's really disturbing to the disciples. Let me read for you what he says. Verse 21 through 22 in Luke 22. Jesus says, here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Now, I want to know how this is working. So Jesus is at the table with, like, his closest people. They've been doing life and ministry together. They've seen miracles. They've done hard things. Their life has been threatened. Like, they've been through the fire together with Jesus. They're about as close as you can get. And then Jesus drops this bombshell in the room, and he says, one of you is a friend, but one of you is going to betray me. Must have been a shock, right? It blew up their world. Nobody could ever even consider such a thing. So I mentioned I was a public high school history teacher. Well, where I taught was in North Carolina. And let me just tell you something about North Carolina. Okay, some of you maybe know about North Carolina. Probably a lot of you don't. I lived there, so I know. There are two things that are very, very clear in North Carolina. NASCAR, and you are a fan of one of two teams, Duke or North Carolina. Okay. Yeah, I know. Wait, some of you are like, Wake Forest is there. That's hilarious. Wake Forest, yeah. It is there. Okay. And some are fans, but okay. NC State is there. Fine. I was never asked if I was an NC State fan. I was never asked if I was a Wake Forest fan. But for sure, I was asked constantly, am I a Duke or North Carolina fan? Now, here's what I would do. At the beginning of the semester, so that the students could get to know me, I always allowed them to ask any question they wanted of me at the beginning of the semester so we could get to know each other. And inevitably, one of the questions that my high school students, somebody would always ask is, hey, Mr. Bickle, are you a Duke fan or North Carolina fan? Except they wouldn't ask it. Are you a Duke fan or North Carolina fan? That's what they said, right? I'm not making fun. I was just, that's how it was, right? And so I loved this moment because I teach high school. And so you have to be able to take it, but you also need to be able to dish it, right? And so here's my response. I'll be honest with you guys. I can't stand either one of them. I'm a Wisconsin Badger fan. Now, you think that's funny. And to me, it was hilarious. Not in the room. Not in the room. A couple of people would chuckle. But the rest, it was as if I just said the world is now going to split and open up and swallow you whole. This is the end. I've never heard such a thing. Somebody that's not a Duke or a North Carolina fan? I mean, it was amazing. The shock and awe in the room because it was just so far off the radar for them. This is exactly what happened with Jesus, except in a serious way. He just said, one of you is going to betray me. All the air went out of the room. You know when everything's going well and all of a sudden somebody does something or says something, and the air just gets sucked out and you go, oh man, that's what happened. Jesus just sucked the air out of the room, but he's telling the truth. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Well, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And so the disciples, they start doing what we all do. They start whispering. They're like, I don't think it's me. Jesus, like, it's not me, is it? I don't think so. I mean, I had a bad thought the other day, but my goodness, I don't think so. Or, wait, John, it's not you, is it? You're not thinking about it. Like, John, you're good, right? You're good? You good? Right? I mean, they're checking because they're human and they're worried and they're concerned and they're doing this. And they're like, oh, man, it's not me. It's not me. Oh, Jesus, this is terrible. Like, what is going on? It just blows up their world. But then the conversation goes from, it's not me. Oh, man, Jesus, no, we would never do that. Like, it goes from that and begins to shift a little bit to something even worse. Even worse. The disciples start turning. They start turning just a little bit. And they start going, it's not me, it's not me. And it began to shift from concern and worry to something else. You want to know what it was? Here's what it says happened. After, I don't know if this was a few seconds or if this is a few minutes. Like, I don't know if they were whispering for a while. They probably were. I don't think it turned this fast. But all of a sudden, this is what was going on. It shifted from, oh, no, Jesus, we wouldn't do that, to this. This is the next verse, verse 24. Then they, the disciples, began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. What? Did you just catch that? In one moment, we're talking about a few minutes here, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. They're like, no, it's not me. It's not me, is it? And then after a little while, we don't know how long, all of a sudden now they're arguing and they're like, no, I'm going to be better. I'm awesome. I'm stronger than arm wrestle right now. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Whatever's going on, all of this stuff. And I want us to understand, this is huge. They are saying, Jesus, we would never betray you. Oh, who would betray you? That's terrible. And then every one of the disciples betrayed Jesus with their pride and their bravado and their strength. They all betray him. And I don't know about you, but how quickly can things turn? How quickly can our heart be consumed by something different? Did you notice the shift? The shift was very subtle, but it shifted from we're concerned about Jesus, we're concerned about everybody else, to we're concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about ourselves. And it shifted how? I don't know, but maybe this is how it went down. It's not me. It's not me, is it? Jesus, it would never be me. And then I think the conversation started to turn a little bit. You know what? Hey, James, I think it's Peter. You know how many times he's messed up? You know what I'm talking about? You remember that time when he tried to get out of the boat and walk on water? I mean, he did for a minute, but then he failed. Like, he almost drowned. I'll bet it's Peter. I mean, it is Peter. Remember, Jesus called him Satan that one time. You remember that? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that? I'll bet it's Peter. And then, so others are like, wait, he said a friend. You know who the closest one? John's closest to Jesus. Like, they're like tight. And he said friend. I wonder if it might be John. Well, I'm sure human beings never do this, right? We never do this. No, but that's exactly what happened. The 12 closest people to Jesus are now, they were concerned about Jesus, and then they shift and they're like, oh no. And then they realize, wait, if somebody's going to fall, somebody's going to rise, and I can take that person's place, and I'm going to get stronger, I'm going to get better in Jesus' eyes. And all of a sudden they start arguing about who's going to be greater. Talk about an insidious turn. And I don't know about you, but can you just imagine? I mean, just think with me, right? Jesus says, you're going to betray me. And they're like, oh, they're concerned. And then it shifts. And now they're arguing about, I'm going to be greater. No, I'll sit next to Jesus and all this stuff. And can you imagine Jesus in the room? Seriously, sitting back. I can just see him going, wow. Wow. Unbelievable. You've got to be kidding me. I've spent 3 years with these guys. I don't know if Jesus felt that way. Maybe I'm saying how I would feel. But he had to be going, come on, guys. And so Jesus has to speak up. He has to say something in this moment, right? Clearly. And so he does. This is what he says. Listen, next verse. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called, and this is in quotes, friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. And then he asks this question, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is trying to help them see something really important in this moment. I would imagine that maybe Jesus' voice got a little bit lower and a little bit quieter. As a complete opposite of the bravado that he just witnessed in the room. I'm going to be greater. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be posturing and all the things that were just going on with all the verbal, with all the disciples. And Jesus is like, unreal. Okay, let me tell you something, guys. And he brings it down. And the disciples are leaning in. And they're like, here we go. And Jesus needs them to see something. And he asks this question. Who's more important, the master of the house? So just to be clear, what Jesus is saying there, he's saying the master. He's saying the person who owns the house, the person who has all the power, all the authority in that room. Who's more important? The one that has all the power in the room, gets to sit at the table and be served, or is it the lowest servant? Is it the servant that has to bring the food and the drink to the master? Who's more important, the one sitting at the table or the one who's bringing the stuff? That's his question. And then what's really amazing is Jesus answers this question. Because here's the deal. Jesus is, can we agree? I think we need to in this moment. Jesus is the ultimate master of everything. If Jesus is in the room, he's the highest rank. There's nothing that outranks him. You could put him on planet Earth. You can put him on Saturn. You could put him on Pluto, even though it's a dwarf planet. You could put him in outer space. You could put Jesus in any room, in any situation, any context, and Jesus is the highest ranking one there. Period. You don't get higher than Jesus as master. You can't. And Jesus says this, because he asks the question, and then he says this, and he answers his own question. Right? He answers his own question. What does he say? He says this. He says, the one who sits at the table, of course, is most important, but not here. Did you catch that? Not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is the most powerful force that has ever existed. And yet Jesus is the one who took off his robe and washed their feet. Jesus is the one who said, who's most important? And he said, the one at the table, obviously, most important. But he's not saying according to him. He's according to the world. According to the world, people who have the most power, they're the most important. People who have the most money, they're the most important. People who have the most authority, they're the most important. The strongest one out there, they're the most important. They're the ones that we need to look to. They're the ones that should get all the accolades. And Jesus says, that's what the world says, but not here. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's kind of like the disciples are in his house, and he's saying, not in my house. Not in my house. Not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's different. And what Jesus is trying to get them to see is something that he's been trying to get them to see for a long time. These are some of the other things that Jesus said before this meal. Listen to this, Matthew 20, 16. He says, those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Jesus has been saying this to disciples for a long time. Later on in that meal, or earlier on in that meal, Jesus gets down, washes their feet. Now understand, in Jewish culture, the most lowest servant is the one that washes feet. Nobody wants to wash feet. The lowest servant got that job, okay? The other servants, you had the servants that like led the other servants, right? They were kind of manager servants. And then you had the servants that would cook in the back, like they were in charge of making sure everything was safe and good and not poisonous and all those kind of things. And then you had the servants that actually would bring the food and drink out. They were lower than them. And then you had the lowest of the low servants. The lowest servants washed people's feet in Jewish culture. And just so you know, they didn't have nice socks and nice closed-toed shoes. It was sandals or bare feet, and they were nasty. Here's the deal. I don't even like to wash my own feet. Anybody clear on that? Right? I do it, right? Because I need to. But I'm like, oh, man, those things are nasty. Okay, I'll touch them. Right? Nobody else wants to touch my feet. I guarantee you. I know my wife doesn't want to touch my feet. She tells me. Nobody wants to touch your feet. Definitely nobody wants to clean them. And yet Jesus gets down and cleans the disciples' feet. The master of the house cleans their feet. And then he says this, John 13, 15. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. He's modeling what it looks like. So when I was in college, I went to a small private Christian college. I traveled on ministry team. They were called ministry teams. And what they would do is on the weekends, we would leave the campus in this 15-passenger van with a trailer behind it with all of our sound equipment, and we would travel to Michigan or Ohio or other parts of Indiana. Sometimes we went to other states, but it was all in the Midwest. And we would travel off campus, and we'd go and we'd do ministry for youth groups on Saturdays. And Sunday mornings, we'd do either lead worship or do a concert. And then we'd travel to a different church that night and at 6 o'clock service, and we'd do another concert or lead worship. And then, here's the thing, at that, then we have to get back to campus. Now, I had a ministry leader my first year. His name is Bo. He was our ministry team leader. He's a college student just like I am, upperclassman. I was a sophomore. He was a senior. Okay? And Bo was amazing. Bo was a servant leader. Because every single weekend, we would leave campus and we would do ministry all weekend, Saturday and Sunday. And then we'd have to travel back to campus. Usually Sunday evening services were at 6 o'clock. We finally are done at 7. We pack up our sound system and get it all loaded into the trailer. We're in full suits, by the way. The ladies are in dresses. We load all this stuff into a trailer, and then we climb into the van. And you know, who wants to drive? Nobody wants to drive, right? You know who always drove on Sunday night? Bo. Do you know who was the most tired, had the most to lose, had the most responsibility, the most issues to deal with, the most energy drain of our group? I didn't know this at the time. You understand, this is 2020 vision. I'm looking backwards. It's amazing. It's clear now. He had the most to do, and yet he was the one that always drove home. Anywhere from 2 to 4 hours back to campus. We'd get back at 11 o'clock, midnight sometimes. You know what I was doing? In the back seat, in a suit. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes I'd even have the thought, I'm like, man, I wish I didn't have to wear this stupid suit. Bo's like, man, I wish somebody would drive once. Bo was a servant leader. He was always the first to sacrifice. He was always the last to leave. He was always the last to go. He was always the last to eat. He was always the last. Always. And I was thinking about, I'd never really thought about it until I started praying and planning this message. It was powerful. Servant leaders get it because they know that's how Jesus did it. And he modeled it for us, and he models it for us so that not so that we can go, wow, yay, Jesus, but so that you can do it and I can do it too. A few years ago, we did a series called Modnik. In fact, we made these little cards. I have a picture of it. Take a look at this little card. It was called Modnik. This was a few years ago. You know what Modnik is? Some of you that were here for this, you know what it was? It's kingdom spelled backwards. It was a 7-week series. We did 7 Sundays on all 7 of those letters. But kingdom spelled backwards. You know what Jesus does to us, for us, as followers of Jesus? If you claim to follow Jesus, then here's something that you absolutely have to know and have to do. You have to live backwards. You have to live different. You have to live upside down from what the world's kingdom is. The world's kingdom lords it over people, but we don't do that. Jesus says, not here. Not in my house. In my house, the people with the power, they get to be first on earth, but they're going to be last later. It's not how it works. Not here. We hear, we serve, we sacrifice, we give. There was another time the disciples were arguing long before this Last Supper, and Jesus says this to them, right in the midst of their arguing about who's going to be greater. So it didn't happen just once, it happened several times. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 20. Jesus called them together, the disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt authority over those under them. But among you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." One more scripture. Again, totally different time in life and ministry with Jesus. He was talking to his disciples again. Mark 8, he says this. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." Just pause there for a moment. I don't know if you realize this, but giving your life to Jesus is not just about making your life easier or better. It will do that. Jesus will do that. He will make your life better. He will make it greater, but he's not going to make it easier. Because the whole foundation, the whole point of giving your life to Jesus is you giving up the way that you want to do it. This is why so many people struggle with giving their life to Jesus. Because when you give your life to Jesus, you're giving your life, guess what? To Jesus. Which means your money gets to go where Jesus says. Anybody like Jesus telling you where your money should go? I don't. not all the time. Sometimes I'm like, okay. But sometimes I'm like, ah. Anybody like that the U.S. hockey game is this morning? I read a post from a pastor, and he just posted the time of the hockey game. He's a big hockey guy. And he said, that's inconvenient. And I was like, preach it, brother. Doesn't matter because my life is not my own anymore. You want to do this thing and go here and do that, but Jesus is kind of leading you different? Well, then you better give it up. I don't know about you, but we have plenty of bravado in the world. Maybe we need to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to give that up. I'm going to stop being so, we need to do this, we need to go there, we need to blah, blah, blah. Maybe Jesus says, could we try different? Maybe let's give up what you think is, give it up. Lay down your way so that you can have Jesus's way. Serve. Put other people first. You want the cookies? Man, so do I. Let everybody go first. And if there's some left, if there's one left, if there's crumbs left, guess what? That's what you get. I don't know about you. That's hard. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. And then what? Take up your cross and follow me. And then he says something we've all heard. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus is the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel, if you give up your life for the sake of the gospel, pointing people to Jesus, using your life to put other people first, to put Jesus first, then you will be saved. You got to give up your life and give it to Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you won't regret it. It's not going to be easier, but man, we got some good things to do. Are you willing? Will you? A couple of questions as we go into this 41 days. Are you willing to put Jesus first? Are you willing to put others first? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, your money, your skills, your gifts for something greater than you and greater than me? Greater than all of us. Jesus is the greatest, and yet he's the one that humbled himself and gave his life for us. Now I just ask that we do the same. Will you? As we walk through this season toward Easter, I encourage you, give up your way. If you're going to admit it, it's not working anyway. And let Jesus take. We're going to read, we're going to pray, we're going to serve together. Are you in? I believe God has great things to do. I'm excited. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good to us. I thank you for challenging us to do things differently, to do things backwards, upside down, than the world does. As we seek you and your face and your power and your grace, as we read the most powerful words that have ever been written, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four guys that you ordained to write about your life and your words and your ministry, God, as we dig into that together as a church, I pray that you would move and shake us and infiltrate our lives and our minds and our hearts in a way that we've never seen before. I pray, Lord, as a result of this, over the next 41 days, that chains would break, that addictions would break, that marriages would be restored, that relationships would be reconciled, that people would find freedom, that people who have no hope there, they're hopeless, they would find hope again, that people need healing would get healing, that all of these things, Lord, all the things that we know you can do, all we have to do, it's so hard, but all we have to do is simply give up our way. Give up our way of life and offer it to you. And Lord, if we do that, we see the way that you move and the way you work, help us to sing your praises. Help us to lift your name. Help us to praise you, praise you, praise you in every way that we possibly can, because you are worthy of it. You're more than worthy of it. Lead us to that place to sing your praises, to worship you. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Jesus.
Let's stand and